Appreciate very much the good singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. So we trust the Lord would give us the words to say, and that He would be glorified and honored in all that we do and say today. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 19. I'd like to call your attention to a three-word expression Jesus spoke in John chapter 19. And before we get to that verse, I'd like to read a few verses leading up to it. John 19, verse 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." I'd just like to stop for a moment to say here that Brother Jim mentioned in his prayer how helpless parents can be in certain situations with their children. Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus there at the cross of Calvary, standing there and watching? She was there along with these others that are mentioned in verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." This morning, I'd like for us to consider those three words that Jesus spoke. His dying words, as recorded here, are, "It is finished." I don't know that whenever I die, that my last words will really amount to a whole much. But I'm not sure anyone's dying words would amount to the weight and gravity of these three words that Jesus spoke. It is finished. There's a song, it's not in our book, but it says, "Hark, the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary." These words of love and mercy, "It is finished." Whatever Jesus came to accomplish, which we like to look at that in just a few moments, he declares as he's breathing his last breath, that it's finished. Whatever that work is, it's finished. And I find it's not necessarily recorded here, but in the other gospel accounts, it says he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. A loud voice. If Jesus was running out of strength and running out of breath, there's no way he could have cried with a loud voice. When people die in that moment of weakness, you can hardly hear what they're saying. But here Jesus is crying with a loud voice, so all could hear this. It is finished. He cries to let you know he's still in control. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid it down. And when he cried with this loud voice, Matthew's account, Matthew 27, says that the earthquake, the rocks rent, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the graves were open. All these things were taking place while it was dark. The sun wasn't even shining, and here it is 3 p.m. The sun's not shining. It's because it's dark. It wasn't cloudy. It wasn't about to rain. It was dark. And there was a Roman centurion that when he saw all this, of all the crucifixions he had presided over, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." He had never seen nature respond that way to someone like it did when Jesus gave up the ghost. It is finished. But my question for you this morning is, what is it when he says it is finished? I remember one time we had a president that said, when he asked a question, said, well, that depends on your definition of the word is. I never forgot that. I don't know why I remember that. But you, when you see some little word, sometimes you may say it's self-explanatory what it is. But I feel like when we study the Word of God, we need to ask ourselves these questions. What is it? Does He define what it is? Can we define that this morning? What does He mean, it is finished? He didn't say this right here is finished or this over here. He says it is finished. What is it? Well, these verses that we read to you, there's two things that He finishes right here on the spot. Notice, he sees his mother standing there. You know, I see some folks that I believe their heart's in the right place, even ministers, that in their service to the Lord, they end up neglecting their family, their children, their wife, their parents. And I will say it's hard to do what the Lord calls on you to do without doing that song. But here Jesus is on the cross at Calvary doing a work that is more important than any work that has ever been done. And he still sees his mother. He still notices her there. And he still realizes, when I'm gone as the firstborn, my responsibility to take care of my mother, I won't be here doing that. And what does he do? He tells John, the writer of this gospel, well, it doesn't call him by name. It says the disciple standing by whom he loved. Whom he loved. Well, didn't he love all his disciples? Didn't he love all his people? Yes, yes, he did. But have you noticed that there are some people that you come in contact with that you just realize you're kindred spirits with? That they share the same interest. They feel the same way. You know, they have these websites now that people can meet their match, and you find people that are like you out there. They like the same things you are. Well, I saw there was a new one that they came out with the other day, and they said that they found that people are matched up better not based on what they like, but what they hate. You find the same people hate the same things, and they get along just fine because they hate the same things. Well, that may be true. I don't know. I know there's some things my wife hates that doesn't bother me, but there are some things that we have in common that we don't like. There are some things we have in common we do. I don't know. There's no magical formula when it comes to meeting your spouse, and we don't need to feel like it is that way. But he says that this disciple whom he loved, this disciple had the same views and same, they John and Jesus, they had a special, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like John? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we loved the same things the Lord loved, hate the same things the Lord hates, had the same view of the things that the Lord did? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be like John? That the Lord would look at you and say, this fella feels like I do. This fella is seeing it the way I do. You know, Peter kind of resisted a lot of things. He was a little more rebellious. And I kind of find myself doing that a lot when it comes to people in position of authority, and that's not right. But John wasn't that way. And Jesus knew that John felt the same way towards taking care of his mother that he did. Bible says, honor your father and your mother. So he told her, behold your son. And told him, behold your mother. You treat her like she's your own mother. And he told her that he is your son and in my absence. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Something just finished. Something was just finished. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount, that He came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. In fact, he says every jot and every tittle will be fulfilled. That's the smallest punctuation mark and the smallest letter in the Hebrew language, jot and tittle. He says it's all going to be fulfilled. Jesus is going to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's going to fulfill it all. And I believe that in His life, when He walked here on earth, He fulfilled God's law. And I believe on the cross at Calvary, we see that coming to a pinnacle where He fulfills all the law and the prophets. You know, they all spoke of Him, and they spoke of what we, as God's people, were supposed to do in the law, and we couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. But He did. And He fulfilled it at the very end, even in His death, in honoring His mother on that occasion. He fulfilled that. That's one thing. I believe that what we're going to find is it is more than one thing. It's more than one. I believe that the Lord gave Him, Jesus, God the Father gave His Son a work to do. And as He is there on the cross at Calvary, He's finishing them and finishing them and finishing them. And as He gives up the ghost, it's all complete. It's a body of work. It's a great blessing for you to have a task that involves other tasks along with it, to go ahead and finish this one, move on to that one, finish that one, keep on, keep on. Notice He finished that. He knew that that was now accomplished. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 37, that the things concerning Him have an end. There is an end to the things concerning Him. Notice, here's another thing, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. Now, this is an interesting verse of Scripture for me because I've always wondered, did Jesus do things because it was written in the Old Testament? Or was it written in the Old Testament because He would do it? Well, I tend to think it was written in the Old Testament because they said He would do it. The Lord knew He would do it. But this reads to me the other way. This reads to me that Jesus said, I thirst, in order to fulfill the Scripture. You know, the Lord knows how people are going to respond before they even respond. I'm reminded of a text in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, woe unto thee, Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And He starts talking about all these cities where He had gone and preached. And He said, if the same things had happened in you that had happened in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And He goes on and says all these things. And I want us to know that when Jesus says that, He's not guessing. We'll do that. Well, I bet you if this had happened over here, then this would have happened. The Lord doesn't guess. He knew that if this that had happened in Capernaum had happened in Sodom, or it happened in Nineveh, or it happened in these other cities, they would have remained to this day. Why? Because He knows how people respond. He knows how they will respond. And He knows that if He says, I thirst, they're not going to give Him water. They're not going to give what you and I would want. They're going to get... When y'all are thirsty, do y'all ever crave vinegar? I mean, I remember when I used to cut grass in the summertime, I tried that pickle juice, and I'll tell you what, that may replenish the salt, but I, man, that hurt my belly. vinegar is not something I crave if I'm thirsty. And here He is, suffering on the cross. Where's the compassion? Give Him some water to drink. But no, they give Him vinegar. This fulfills Psalm 69, where He says they gave Him bile, the gall of the liver and vinegar to drink. He's fulfilling Scripture, you understand. So He's fulfilled two things. He's finished two things right here on the cross. But I believe that that doesn't get to the heart of the matter of what He's fulfilled. You see, Jesus came to do a work that the Father had given Him to do. And Jesus came as our high priest. And those priests that offered gifts and offerings in the Old Testament law, if you turn me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and I want to notice verse 1. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 1, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Notice they offered gifts and sacrifices year by year continually, and it never was perfect. Perfect meaning complete. Perfect meaning it comes to an end. Perfect meaning it's finished. They did it year by year by year. I remember there was a show I watched when I was a little boy. It's a song that never ends. It just goes on and on, my friends. It just goes on and on and on. That's the way the Old Testament law was. They would offer it year by year by year, and it never would be complete. But when Jesus came, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When Jesus came, he offered one offering. One offering. He offered himself. He offered his blood as our precious price of our redemption. He did it one time. He didn't have to do it twice. Those high priests had to make an offering for themselves first, and then they had to come back to offer for the people. No, he didn't have to do that. He knew no sin. He who knew no sin was made sin, made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made one offering. And in that one offering, it says he perfected. That when you have something perfect, you don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take anything away from it. What exactly did he do there on the cross to make it perfect? You back up to the ninth chapter. I want you to notice when he says he has perfected forever. Notice what it says here in Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says, verse 11. He says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, as to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, what happened here? Jesus offered his own blood, and he obtained something. He finished. This purchase, this transaction is complete. He obtained. What was it? Eternal redemption for us. This is what he obtained. This is what he accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. He accomplished this. He obtained redemption that's how long? Eternal. He perfected how long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. This is something that goes forever. Eternal redemption. When you redeem something, you're buying back something that already belongs to you. You already own. See, God the Father gave us to His Son. And He said, "All that the Father giveth me, all those people, I came down from heaven to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given me." He came to give eternal life to the people that already belong to Him. He's redeeming them. Redeeming them with His precious blood. Picture yourself, you know, we talk about prisoners of war in foreign lands. That's really the shape we are by nature. Jesus there on the cross at Calvary takes care of so many things in that finished work. Because here we are, strangers in a strange land, in a pit where there is no water, dead and unloved and no compassion had for us. That's where we are. Unloved, forsaken, all by ourselves, but we belong to the Lord. And so the Lord sent His Son to come. He sent His Son to come and obtain eternal redemption for us. To buy us back. To pay the sin debt that we had incurred. You see, when we commit sin, that causes wrath in Almighty God. That makes Him angry. And those sins must be paid for in order for us to be in the presence of the Lord without Him being angry with us. You ever been around people who've done something to you, and when you see them again, you just, I don't really want to be around them right now. Well, I tell you what, I don't want to go to heaven, the Lord feel that way towards me. But thanks be unto God, because of what Jesus has done, He has removed that wrath. There is no wrath that we look forward to come. There is wrath coming, but it won't be directed toward us. I'll tell you, when I was a little boy, I really shouldn't have been this way, but I got real happy when we had to stand in front of our parents and I knew they had done it, not me. And they were mad at them, not me. That usually wasn't the case. Usually they're mad at me and not them. But I love standing there. Yeah, they're mad at them, not me. I'll stand here all day long and watch this. This is good. But when you go to heaven, Lord ain't going to be mad at you. In fact, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's how he concludes the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There is wrath coming, but he's delivered us from that wrath that is to come. He paid the price for our redemption. Bible says that in Romans 5 verse 9, he's justified us by his blood. That word justified means declared righteous. Declared righteous. That means you could be righteous and innocent all day long, but until the declaration is made, you're not justified. Well, I'll tell you, there on the cross at Calvary, we are justified by his blood. His blood declares we're righteous. There is something there in his blood that is declaring to the Lord. Yeah, we're still sinners. Yeah, we're still sinning. But when it comes to the Lord dealing with our sin, there is no eternal hell waiting for us because his blood is speaking to the Lord on our behalf. There's a reason why we come to the communion table and we consider the cup. We consider his precious blood. There is no more valuable substance that has ever been on this earth than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The life is in the blood, the Bible says. And I can't think of any more precious of a life that's ever lived than Jesus Christ. And he shed that blood for you and for I. The Bible says in Psalm 49 that the rich people, they trust in their riches. But Psalm 49 says, none of them can by any means redeem their brother. They don't have the finances to redeem themselves or someone else. But it says in parentheses there in Psalm 49, for the redemption of their souls is precious, precious, and it ceaseth forever. The redemption of your souls is precious. There's no rare earth element. There is no silver. There's no gold. There's no diamonds. There is nothing that can pay to redeem you from your soul. There's no currency on earth that can do that. Because the redemption of your souls is precious. It took something so valuable in the precious blood of Jesus Christ to redeem you from your sins. And he says, and it ceaseth forever. It means cease, means stops. It stops forever. Well, when did it stop? It stopped when he declared, it is finished. That's when it stopped. Your redemption and the work, it ended when he said it's finished. He knew it was finished. You know, it's a great blessing for someone who does a job to recognize, all right, this job is complete. I'm headed to the house. That's a great feeling. But I'll tell you what's not a good feeling. It's for you to say, oh, this job is complete. I'm headed to the house. And someone, your boss or somebody comes behind you and says, uh-uh. That work's not over with yet. You come back out here and get back on this. We have some folks that in our company that they're not in our office. They're in another office. And we had to tell them recently that y'all are leaving these jobs and y'all are leaving these work sites a mess and you're not coming back and cleaning it up. You're thinking the job's over with. It's not over with. You need to get back out there. Well, they didn't appreciate that. And, you know, I don't guess I would have either, but if someone's not happy with my work, I'd like to know it so I can do a little better job at it. But anyway, when it comes to Jesus saying it is finished, he didn't say it is finished. And the Father said, oh, wait a minute. You hadn't got that done yet. No. The Father was satisfied with the work of the Son. But the Son was satisfied with his own work, or he'd have never declared it is finished. He'd have never been satisfied. You know, you go to Isaiah chapter 53. It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He'll be satisfied when he sees of the travail of his soul. You know, Jesus, I believe that's talking about Jesus there. I know some said it's talking about the Father. But if you look, follow those pronouns, I believe Jesus is seeing the results of the travail of his own soul, and he was satisfied. Otherwise, he wouldn't have declared it is finished. And we know the Father was satisfied because he'd have never got him out of that tomb. He'd have never resurrected from that tomb if the Father wasn't satisfied. So we know that they are satisfied. But I want you to know that he came. If you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says all the promises of God in Jesus, in him, are yea and amen. You know, in Jesus, the promises of God are fulfilled and they are declared in Jesus. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, there's a lot of God's promises that we couldn't count on today. You know, in Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary and Joseph. And he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So that's a promise. He shall do this. A declaration of what Jesus would do. And so all the promises of God in Jesus are yea and amen. So he says he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus declares it is finished on the cross of Calvary. What was finished? Well, I'll tell you what else was finished. We've already talked about several things, but I'll tell you what else. He saved us from our sins there on the cross of Calvary. We have been saved from our sins. What did that involve? Well, that's a good question. What all did that involve? Our sins are all over us. They defile us. We need to be cleansed and washed, and our sins need to be taken away. But the Bible says we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We also need to realize that even if we are washed, I've never owned pigs and I have no desire to do it, but I'm told you can wash them and clean them up and they'll go right back to the mud. We had some dogs when I was a boy that we would give them baths and try to clean them up, but they just seemed like they love rolling on their back there on the ground after we just bathed them. And if we are sinners and we've been washed, but sin is still available, we'll go right back to it, won't we? Bible tells us in Romans 11 that he has turned ungodliness away from Jacob. What does that mean? Well, I heard my dad say it many times growing up. If he'd have turned Jacob away from ungodliness, he'd have turned right back to it. But instead, he'd turned ungodliness away from Jacob. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, they had these things in the law that taught us what happens to the sin. You know, on the Day of Atonement, they would bring two goats to the high priest, and they would confess the sins over the one goat that they called the scapegoat. And they would lead that goat by the hand of a fit man into a land not inhabited. And it was a picture of your sins being taken away and remembered no more. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know how this happened. But Jesus on the cross of Calvary, it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. He took our sins and he purged them. They're gone. There is no sin to turn back to. He purged the sins. Bible tells us he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? Well, if you find out how far the east is from the west, you'll know where our sins are. You go north, you'll eventually be going back south. But if you go east, you know, you're never going west. You're always going east. How far is the east from the west? We don't know. We also don't know where our sins are. They are taken off away from us, never to defile us again. He purged our sins. Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins. In other places it says he's purged us from our sins, but there it says he purged our sins. Our sins are gone, never to stain us again. So he has taken our sins away. He saved us from our sins. He's cleansed us. He's taken away the sins. He'll never plague us again. It's not all he did on the cross of Calvary. You and I have some enemies. Devil's our enemy. Sin is our enemy. Death, that's our enemy. I enjoyed the funeral yesterday for Sister Ramona's mother, and I really enjoyed this statement one of those preachers said. The last funeral that will ever be is death. That'll be the last funeral. is for death. There'll be no other funerals after that. You know, Jesus came and through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. There on the cross at Calvary, He was fighting a warfare. A warfare that He accomplished when He said, "It is finished." Notice Isaiah 40. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. And what are we supposed to cry to God's people? Cry unto her that her iniquity is pardoned. Our iniquity is pardoned. Our warfare is accomplished. We've received the Lord's hand double for all our sins. What's the Lord done there on the cross of Calvary? He got our iniquity pardoned by His own precious blood. He accomplished our warfare. You say, well, there's just a man hanging on a cross. What kind of warfare is he fighting? Oh, I tell you, when it comes to the things of God and the Lord's kingdom and the work of God, there's always more than meets the eye. Tell you, he was defeating that old serpent. You know, the Bible said even in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 that they would bruise the seed of the woman. He would bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but he would bruise his head. Who is the seed of the woman? Jesus. There's a prophecy of Jesus. And when they nailed his feet to that cross, bruised his heel. But when they did that, he bruised the head of the serpent. He destroyed him that had the power of death through death. He accomplished that there on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that through the blood of his cross, he has made peace between us and God. There is a reconciliation that took place between God and us on the cross of Calvary that he accomplished. You know, I don't know if you've ever had to try to get two parties to agree, to reconcile, and work together. But I'll tell you what, if both parties are full of pride and refuse to compromise, it ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. Now here Jesus has us, God, and I'm going to tell you one thing about God, He changes not. There's no compromise. Very important, if you're going to be a mediator, that you understand what you're dealing with. And I'll say this, He doesn't need to. There is no reason for God to change or to compromise. You know, people today say, well, the worship of the Lord, all this, it needs to get with the times and get with the... No. Lord doesn't change. So His kingdom doesn't change. His people should not change. But Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice, there's a reconciliation, but God's not changing. We're the ones that are changing. He's reconciling us to God. And I want us to consider the work on the cross of Calvary in this respect. In John chapter 1, Jesus says to Nathanael that hereafter he would see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I want you to think of the cross and the work of Jesus, that He saved us from our sins. Yes, He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Yes, He fulfilled all that the Scriptures said about us. Yes, He obtained eternal redemption. Yes, He turned away the wrath of God completely. Notice there's not just a little bit left. He didn't just pay for every sin except for the sin of unbelief. He didn't just pay for every sin except for one little thing or one little thing that you've got to do. Otherwise, it's not paid. No, He did it all. It is finished. That's a declaration of it all being done. But I want you to notice something else in that cross. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. We talked about in the singing this morning, the mansion that He has built for us. When that means I go to prepare a place for you, does that mean He's doing like we do when we have company? Well, we got to get the house clean and get all the towels folded and put away and everything. Is that the kind of preparations He was doing? No. No, He was talking about Calvary. He was talking about the cross. He was going to prepare the place by the work that He did on Calvary. And I want you to think about when He says it is finished, when they build a bridge from one place to one to the next, you can't drive across that bridge until it's completely done. I would not recommend that you drive on the bridge until the bridge is completely done. Even if it looks done, make sure it's completely done before you drive on the bridge. But how do we get to heaven? What is the way to heaven? Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when He was there on the cross at Calvary, He was doing a work. And when He declared it is finished, suddenly there is a connection of something between us and heaven that He built, that He constructed. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to go here in closing. Because that song I mentioned earlier about it is finished said, heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom comes all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, the only way that you get anything from God and from heaven is because of what Jesus has done on the cross at Calvary. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our glory this morning. Hebrews 10 tells us this. I want you to consider something that happened that we mentioned way at the very beginning. The veil of the temple was rent. Why? Why did that happen? Well, why was the temple... why did it have a veil anyway? The Lord said, you construct this so that I may have a place that I can come and meet with you. Problem is, they were all sinners. They couldn't be in the presence of God. But when that veil of the temple was rent, no longer was there a partition of the holiest of all where God was in the holy place where the priest came. That veil of the temple was rent. Now, there's an entrance. Now, through the veil, there is something special. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice, there's a new and living way that you can go because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Notice it says in Hebrews 6, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, and to that which entereth in, to within the veil. You and I, in that finished work of Jesus, can still today use what He's purchased for us. We can still enter into the presence of God because of what Jesus has accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Till that day comes, may we rejoice in our Savior's dying words, it is finished. I thank you for your good attention this morning.